Our scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. And this morning I have placed in your bulletins the scripture reading from Psalm 10 as it comes from the English Standard Version. One reason I do put a text in your bulletin is that some of you like to follow with the same translation I am using. And it is helpful if you have the same words that I am pointing out in regards to the poetic patterns. So I'll be reading it from the insert in your bulletins, Psalm 10. And on the back of that outline, or on the back of the scripture reading, is also an outline of this morning's message. Some of you like to just follow the text, and that's fine. But if you like to have an outline to assist you, it is also on the back of the scripture reading. But let's begin with our scripture reading from Psalm chapter 10. This is the word of God. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. And he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Psalm 10 with a message entitled, Do the Wicked Really Prosper? Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? These are the questions the psalmist is asking of God as Psalm 10 begins. He looks at the world around him and he sees what seems to him to be an unbelieving world, a wicked world that prospers, while the humble and the needy are afflicted. And it seems to him as he observes these things and asks these questions as if God is so far away, as if God is so distant, wondering if God is even paying attention to the trouble that comes upon the afflicted and the helpless. And God answers his questions. As David is inspired to write this psalm, God answers these questions because God has done something about the wicked. And God will do something to the wicked. And David, as he reflects on these things, is reminded as he writes the words of this psalm. Does it seem to you as if the wicked prosper? Psalm 10 tells us they don't. Psalm 10 tells us it is the humble whom God blesses. The first thing you must understand about our text today is the structure of this psalm. In previous psalms, we have pointed out the structure in regards to the strophes. A strophe, we said, we remind ourselves this morning, is a paragraph, like a paragraph that you would find in a narrative writing. A strophe is a group of lines in Hebrew poetry that is put together under a common theme, a common paragraph. But this morning, as we look at Psalm 10, you notice next to each section of the psalm, I've not put strophe, but I've put stanza. Because a stanza is a group of strophes, and because of our limits in what we can fit on a single page, and because the stanzas help us see the message of the psalm, we have this morning five stanzas of Psalm 10. Five stanzas, which are stanzas, groups of strophes put together under a common theme. What do the stanzas show us? You notice this morning that there are five stanzas, which makes a clear center to the poem. That means there is stanza 1 and stanza 2 on one side, stanzas 4 and stanza 5 on the other side, and in the center we have stanza 3, the heart and soul and the message of the psalm. But what is that message? What does it mean? We'll find out later in the sermon. This psalm begins, though, with a description of the wicked. As you look at the first verse, we're reminded of the call of David. He is observing the world around him and he's saying, Lord, why do you seem so far off while all this wickedness goes on? Lord, why does it seem that you're hiding in times of trouble for your people on this earth? And then David goes on to describe the kind of trouble that God's people face. One characteristic that he gives us there in the second half of the first stanza is a character trait of the wicked. And their character trait is arrogance. Their character trait is boasting. Their character trait is pride. And as you look at those three verses, verse 2, 3, and 4, notice how each first line gives us a different word. In arrogance, verse 2, the wicked. Verse 3, the wicked boasts. In the pride of his face, verse 4, the wicked does not seek him. He has included the word wicked three times and put a different word next to each one. The wicked, he tells us, is arrogant, the wicked is boastful, and the wicked, we're told, is prideful before God's face. And as we read of this character trait of the wicked, as we read of his arrogance, his boasting, his pride, we see, as the words reflect in these verses, who he is arrogant and boastful and prideful against. Ultimately, we're told in verse 4, it is against God. Verse 4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are saying, there is no God. He lives his life as if there is no God. He has suppressed the knowledge of God so that he lives his life as if he is held accountable by no one. Verse 3 tells us that the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. He pursues the things of this world, the desires of his soul, apart from God. And in his greediness, line 2 of verse 3, and his gain, he curses and renounces the Lord. Do you see the connection he makes between verses 3 and 4? In verse 3, he's already told us that he is cursing and renouncing the Lord because he knows there's a God. but in his mind he has suppressed it. And verse 4 tells us, he says in his thoughts, there is no God. So the ultimate cause of his rebellion and wickedness and pride is his denial that there is God, though he knows God. And while on earth we're told that with his lips he curses and renounces the Lord. And verse 2 tells us what that cursing and renouncing and denial of God leads to. In his arrogance, you see, the wicked hotly pursue the poor or the afflicted. What does it mean? It means that his denial of God, it means that his cursing and renouncing of God leads to him taking it out upon who? Upon the poor and the afflicted. Taking it out upon the people of God. And what does he do, verse 2? He seeks to have schemes that he works against them and that he has devised against them. And in this psalm, David tells us, let him be caught, verse 2, second line, in the schemes that they have devised. You see the downward progression, and we've looked at it this morning in reverse order. There is a denial of God in his arrogance and pride. There is his boasting of his own soul and the things that he pursues and thinks that he can accomplish in this world, renouncing and cursing God with his lips and saying there is no God, and finally his taking it out in the evil schemes and wickedness that he brings against the poor and the afflicted, God's people. In the second stanza, he gives us more information concerning how the wicked goes about his business. And if you look at the structure of stanza 2, you can see a particular pattern in this structure. We see in verse 5 that there is 3 lines to that verse. We see in verse 6 that there is 2 lines. In verse 7 there is 2 lines. In verse 8 there is 3 lines. The 3-2-2-3 structure makes a pattern for us to understand his message and what he means. We'll start in the center. In the center, verse 6, he says in his heart, the unbeliever does, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. In his denial of God, in his pursuit of the things of this world and the desires of his soul, he lives as if he will not be held accountable. I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. He prospers. He thinks that life will just go on, and he will continue to prosper. There will be no accountability for him. And in verse 7, we read what comes from his lips. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. You see, in the center 2 verses of stanza 2, we are told what is in his heart, what is in his thoughts as he pursues the things of this world. In verse 7, we're told what comes out in his words. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression, and under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. And in the outer layers of stanza 2, verse 5, 3 lines, verse 8, 3 lines, we are told of his behavior. The thoughts, the words lead to this kind of behavior. Verse 5 tells us first that his ways prosper at all times. He thinks that God's judgments are on high and out of his sight. And for all his foes, all who oppose him, he puffs at them. Some of your other translations are much better than puffs. He scoffs at them. He looks at those who do not acknowledge he looks at those who believe in God and who serve God. He scoffs at them and what they believe and what they think. And in his scoffing, verse 8, he sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. And his eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. In all of his arrogance and boasting and pride, he takes it out on the people of God. And in his thoughts, in his mind, in what comes out of his lips, leads to his ambush upon the innocent and the helpless, watching for them, turning his wrath upon them. And so, in the center of the psalm, verses 9 through 11, we read the result. The result that David has observed concerning what seems to be the prosperous wicked. Verse 9, he lurks in ambush like a lion in a thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. And he seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The lion in the thicket, waiting to pounce upon the poor and the afflicted. He lurks, he waits, ready to seize and to grasp. He lays down a net, a trap, to draw the godly in. And we read in verse 10 the result. The helpless are crushed. The helpless sink down. And they fall by his might. Is it any wonder that David begins the psalm with those questions? Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? As David has observed the arrogance, as David has observed the boasting and the greed of the wicked, as he observes the traps that they seem to form against all of God's people, as he witnesses their being crushed, sinking down, and falling by his might, David wonders where God is. And that unbeliever, verse 11, says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Isn't that David's question, second line of verse 1? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This unbeliever is saying in his heart, I can do these things. God has forgotten, God has hidden his face, God will never see it, so I can do these things with no consequence. But in verse 12, this psalm turns. In the first half of this psalm, we have read carefully about the wicked and the character of the wicked. But now, as David has observed these things, and he has begun this psalm asking where God is and why does it seem like God is hiding in times of trouble, he calls out in verse 12, Arise, O Lord! O God, lift up your hand! Forget not the afflicted! He is calling upon God. He is crying to God to answer him, to answer the call of the afflicted, to pay attention, to respond to what is happening. And then he asks in verse 13, Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, You will not call to account? Why does the wicked do this? Why does he renounce God in his boasting? Why does he say in his heart that God will not ever call him to account? It seems as if he is so prosperous. It seems as if everything he is saying and believes is being fulfilled in the world around him. And yes, the humble and the poor are being crushed here on earth. Why is the question David asks? But as you look at this psalm, you can see that David answers his own question throughout. For as you look at the details of this psalm, you will see that throughout there are verses in which David is quoting the unbeliever's heart. He knows what the unbeliever is thinking. And in the first place, we're told in verse 4 that in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, but all his thoughts say what? there is no God. That's the basis of the unbeliever's wickedness. That's the basis of the unbeliever's not thinking he will be called into account. There is no God, is what he has thought in his mind. Then in verse 6, another quote. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. This unbeliever lives his life as if life is going to continue to go on, that he can go about the behavior, the boasting, the wickedness, all the things that he does, and there will be no accountability. He goes on in verse 11 to say in his heart, we're told, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. And so David's question in verse 13, why does the wicked renounce God? Why does he say in his heart, you will not call to account? He's answered it throughout the psalm. It is because he denies God. It is because he pursues the things of this world that his soul desires with no thought of ever trouble coming his way. It is because he believes there will be no accountability, no consequences for his life and his sin. But notice what David tells us in verse 14. David has observed the prosperous wicked. David has responded with his cry and with his question. But now, as we come to the end of this psalm, we see David's faith. Verse 14, but you do see. David in verse 14 states unto the Lord, but you do see. That unbeliever does not see. That wicked man does not see. He lives according to the desires of his soul. He boasts in himself. He boasts and has pride that there is no God and he can live his life apart from God, that there'll be no accountability, and he can take out his wrath against God, against the humble and the lowly, and he can think in his heart, no accountability for me. But in verse 14, David tells us that God is not hiding, that God has not hidden his face. But you do see. For you note mischief and vexation. Notice the same vocabulary as the last line of verse 7 describing the mischief and iniquity of that unbeliever. God notes mischief and vexation. God, second line of verse 14, he will take it into his hands. That's David's call. Verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hands. Now David acknowledges God sees, God will take things into his hands. To you, verse 14, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. He knows in his confession, in his heart, that God will come and rescue the helpless. God will come and deliver the fatherless and the orphan, those who are in need of Christ, those who come in humbleness unto God, in need of his salvation. And he calls upon God, verse 15, to break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Do you notice something about our psalm? We pointed out in the earlier part of the psalm how the wicked starts with his heart. It goes out through his words, and then he does the actions. But now the psalmist, King David, has in his heart the true God and his salvation. His words are not words of cursing against God, but they are words, second part of verse 14, of committing himself unto God as helpless and in need of God's help. He professes with words God's deliverance, and he waits upon God to act. He calls upon God to break the arm of the wicked, but unlike that wicked man, he does not do the actions. He waits for God to do the actions. And with his words, he calls upon God to respond, to break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer, to call his wickedness to account until he finds none in that wicked evildoer. And verse 16, he professes, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land." In his confession, he acknowledges that though it does not seem like it in the world, though the unbeliever rejects it and boasts in himself, God is King forever and ever. God will hold that unbeliever unto account. God will break his arm of that wicked and evildoer, and for what he has done to the helpless and the poor and the humble. And then we read in verse 17 that David believes that God hears. Remember verse 14? But you do see, God sees what's going on. Verse 17, "O Lord, you hear. You hear the call of the godly unto you. You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear." This God who he is calling to in verses 1 and the two lines in verse 1. Why are you afar off? Why do you seem to hide yourself in times of trouble? God hears. He knows that God hears. He acknowledges that the afflicted and the desires of the afflicted is heard in heaven on high, and God alone can strengthen their heart. And God will do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This psalm is a contrast between the character of the wicked and the character of the humble. The wicked, in all his rebellion against God, may seem to prosper on the outside in all of his arrogance, his refusal to acknowledge that there is a God, the cursing in his heart and soul because he pursues the things of this world apart from God, so he thinks. The oppression he brings upon God's people. And then there are the helpless and the humble who know that God sees, who know that God hears. And though on earth they may seem poor and helpless, they are God's. And they are his. But those poor and helpless people of God are sinners too. This day of judgment for the afflicted comes, for the wicked comes upon the humble as well. What is it that separates them from the wicked? What is it about the humble and the helpless that they can say, "You strengthen our heart, you incline your ear, you do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed," verse 18, "when they too are sinners." Remember at the beginning of the sermon, I said to you that this psalm has a structure. And at the center of the stanza structure is verses 9 through 11. What separates the humble from the wicked is not that they are less sinners, but that God has dealt with their sins. And He dealt with their sins by sending His Son so the wicked would have their way with Him. His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth. His Son, Jesus Christ, who withstood the pride and the arrogance and the boasting of the wicked against Him. His Son, Jesus Christ, who dealt with that unbelieving world which started in its heart and came out in its words and came out finally in its actions. Its actions which led to the fulfillment of verses 9 through 11 in our psalm. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. Is that not what Jesus' enemies did against Him when He came to earth, waiting to pounce, waiting to pursue? He lurks that He may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when He draws him into His net. Is that not what happened when they paid Judas to betray Him, which led to His arrest? The trap was set. The net was ready, made ready for Him. He was drawn in. And verse 10, the helpless are crushed. They sink down and they fall by His might. God has heard. God has answered. He is not afar off as if He is not listening. He is not hiding as if somehow this happens and He's done nothing. He sent His very own Son to earth to suffer at the hands of the wicked, to go to the cross where He would be crushed, where He would sink down unto death, where He would fall at the might, so it seems, of that arrogant, unbelieving world. That world that says in its heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden His place, His face. He will never see what happens on this cross. And all those people who stood before that cross cursing and mocking, and who had rejected Him. God has answered. God has responded. God sent His own Son to take the wrath of that wicked upon Him, to pay for the sins of His people, so that they could be declared just and righteous, so that they could come to Him as the helpless and find salvation, so that they could know that though it may seem in this world that that wicked world is prospering and boasting apart from God, and they can live their life as if they don't need God, God sent His Son to suffer that wrath for salvation for the humble. And in that salvation, He has dealt with the wicked. And when He comes back, the wicked will suffer the final blow and be held account. He will break their arm. He will break their strength. And the wicked will see that He is King forever and ever, verse 16. And they will perish from His land. In the meantime, remember that pattern that was set in the first half of that psalm. in verses 2 through 4, the unbeliever's heart and thoughts, there is no God. The cursing, the renouncing of the Lord as he pursues the things of this world. And he takes it out upon the poor and the humble and the afflicted. In a psalm which lays out for you a contrast in character, you seek to identify not with that pride and arrogance of the wicked, but the humbleness, the helplessness of your Savior, who died to this world, who died for you, so that you could experience the grace and forgiveness of God. So on that day of accountability, which will come, you will experience his grace in the midst of his justice. Your heart will be strengthened. Your love for God and his love for you bestowed and made clear forevermore. As you come to this table this morning, you come in the spirit of that humbleness, of that helplessness, of that understanding of his grace and forgiveness for your Savior, lived out Psalm 10 for you, for your salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this psalm which portrays for us the contrast between the wicked and the humble and the afflicted. And Father, as we look around us and we see a wicked world, and sometimes, O God, we feel their wickedness, their rejection of you against us or fellow believers, we are reminded, O God, as we suffer, as the church suffers, that our Savior suffered for us. Lord, as we come this morning, we come as sinners. Sinners who are forgiven of our sins. Sinners who are humble and helpless and at times afflicted. But we come, Lord, knowing in our hearts that you are not far off, that you are not hiding, but you have answered in our Savior, your Son, whom you sent. And that, Lord, no matter what happens to us in this world, we know your grace is sufficient and we are his. Grant us this understanding, O God, as we partake this morning, that we may identify in the humbleness of our Savior, who came from on high, who suffered and died for us, so that we may live. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.